Our text is the Gospel reading from St. Luke. The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant when the master finds whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, who will put him in charge of all his possessions? But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master's taken a long time in coming.' And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much more will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Here ends our text. Everyone knows that mind your P's and Q's means mind your manners, but does it refer to a child's difficulty in distinguishing P's from Q's, or a shop owner confusing pints and quarts, or something even more exotic like a navy pea coat and Q's? Or the French for foot, pied, and cue. Whatever the origins of that phrase, something like it is found in our difficult text. On this, the church's New Year's Eve, I call you to mind your C's and twos. There are twos all the way through our text. Two managers, two slaves, and two cases of getting much. When the Lord comes for them, one manager is faithful and he's put over all the Lord's possessions. One has given up and as an unbeliever, he is cut in two. Upon the Lord's return, the slave who knew his Lord's will but didn't prepare is beaten much. Another slave who did not know the Lord's will and did contrary is beaten little. Finally, from one of those getting much, much is sought. From the other having much entrusted to him, much more is asked. Mind these twos. They are to prepare you for the end of your life or the end of the world. One thing you see in these twos is that everyone gives an account. That's a fitting thing to think about today. New Year's Eve in every culture looks back and is confronted with the question, how will I account for what I have done or failed to do? In our text, the four for whom the results of the accounting are given, one is cut down, one is cut in two, one is beaten much, and one is beaten a little. There is not much good news in minding the twos of this text. That's why not only mind your twos, but your C's. Christ is speaking here. But you must take his words in context. The context begins way back in verse 22 where he tells us not to be anxious. Then right before this section begins, he says, "Don't be afraid, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So this rising tide of anxiety at the prospect of giving an account all our days or on our last day would seem to be out of place. God the Son took on flesh and blood to rescue us. If he wanted to keep us in anxiety and in fear, he didn't need to become incarnate in the Virgin Mary's womb to do that. He could have thundered and threatened from heaven just fine. If he wanted us anxious about standing before his judgment throne, why would he have descended into our flesh to take our place under God's law? Christ finished keeping the law. No law given by God can bring condemnation upon us in Christ. But I haven't been the manager that I should. I have doubted whether my Lord will return at all. I have thought, what does it matter what I do or don't do? I might as well do what I feel like. I deserve to be cut in two and thrown in hell with the rest of the unbelievers. I'm the slave who knew full well the Lord's will, that I should fear and love him above all things, that I should pray, praise, and give thanks, that I should hold preaching and his word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. But I haven't done that.
I feared what men say more than what God has said. I pray little and praise even less. I don't hold preaching or God's word sacred. I don't hear or learn it, let alone gladly. I will be beaten with many blows, says the text. But Christ, in my flesh and blood, covered with my sins, steps between me and God's judgment. The blade that should cut me in two slices through the holy flesh of Jesus on the cross, and he goes to hell right then and there for 3 eternal hours. The blows that should land upon me land upon him. By those blows we are healed. That's what Isaiah says. He also says the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. 2 verses before our text, Jesus says he's coming at an hour that you don't expect. This evidently bothered them because Peter speaks up asking, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Christ clears up who the you is by saying, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect at an hour he is not aware of. It is the servant who despairs that the Lord is ever going to return. It's the servant who says to himself, my Lord is taking a long time in coming. And then he begins to beat the men and maidservants and to eat and drink and get drunk. It's that servant, it's that slave, it's that steward for whom Jesus comes unexpectedly. Do you see? Do you get it? It doesn't start with drunkenness, gluttony, and beating those under him. It starts with the despairing. It starts with the pall that darkens my thoughts at every church year's end. The pall is found in the mouth of unbelief in Peter's prophecy about the last days. He says, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue the way as they were from the beginning of creation. But they don't continue as they were from the beginning of creation, do they? After creation, God stepped into his creation to redeem it from sin, death, and the devil. He didn't use gold or silver, but his holy precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. I think the fact that God has blood and that he suffers in flesh and blood for guilty flesh and blood, well, that's enough to set the whole created world on its head. I think the fact that he takes created water and makes it life-giving and rich in grace is also proof that things don't continue as they are. And certainly the fact that he takes created bread and wine and uses them to come back to us in the very same body and blood he gave and shed on the cross, that shows he has not forgotten his promise to come to us. The battle in these days is against despair. This has always been the battle of God's people. They despair. The despair that is preached to faith in the Old Testament lesson is the same that despair that we hear. It's futile to serve an invisible God. This was met by the Old Testament church the same way we do. By going to church. By gathering together. By talking to each other. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Bless we the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Old Testament church met the despair in the world around them the same way we do. By praying to God to be remembered and by the Lord reclaiming them by putting his name on them in blessing and in benediction. Mind your C's and 2's in these last days. The 2's we mind lest our sinful nature gallop away with us. The 2's remind us that there is a day of reckoning and that none of us can meet it successfully without C, without Christ. But when we despair, we step outside of our baptism, we step outside of our absolution, we step outside of our communion, we step outside of Christ when we despair. Christ never bids his people to despair, but to hope, but to trust, but to certainty. Christ has not forsaken or even forgotten us here. You can't forget what you've got engraved on your hands as we are on God's. You can't forget the pupil of your eye. Scripture says we are the apple or pupil of God's eye. Think how carefully, think how naturally, think how automatically you protect your eyes. That's how God in Christ cares for you. However, you will still despair if you dwell on how frequently you don't do God's will. Yes, it is sin, but it's sin to be confessed. Sin is to be confessed, not stored up in your heart to feel bad over. Confess your sins, and God is faithful and just and will forgive them for Jesus' sake. Dwell not on how you fail to do God's will, but on what the will of God is concerning you. Galatians begins with Paul telling them that the will of God is to deliver us out of this present evil age. In John 6, Jesus says, the will of God is to save you through faith in Christ. Don't believe me? Hear how explicit Jesus is. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Did you hear that? God's will that you are to know and to do according to is to rescue you from this present evil age and to give you eternal life. His will is not to sneak up on you on the last day like some wretched hall monitor who delights in catching people off guard. His will is not to see you cut in two or beaten, whether with many or few blows. His foremost will is to do for you. He doesn't come to you, whether in water, words, bread, or wine, so you can do something for him. Christ comes in these to do his will for you, which is to separate you from this present evil age and to deliver you to ages without end when this age ends, or your time in this age does. If all this is so, why then do we hear the last lines of our text as a threat? Why can we only hear from everyone who has much, for everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked? Why can we only hear that as a threat and not as promise? Because we're minding first and foremost the twos and not the C's. Don't you realize that in Christ you have been given absolutely everything? That's what Paul says. All things are yours, whether the world or life or death or present or future, all things are yours. Everything that is demanded of you, asked of you, is first given to you. Forgiveness, faith, hope, joy, grace, mercy, and peace are first given to you for Christ's sake. Even the good works. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Of course we're the ones from whom everything is to be sought and asked, because in Christ we have been given everything. So when it comes to the last day, your last day, or this last day of the church year, mind not just the twos of this text, but the Christ who speaks it. And not just it, but all Scripture. Don't be like the young C.F.W. Walther who read only the law portions of books, thinking he wasn't pious enough to hear the gospel. Whoever is struck down by the law is ready for the gospel. Whoever is accused by the twos is ready to mind the C's. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.